Okay, so our topic is education. If we want to talk about education, then really what we need to know is what is the purpose of education? What's the goal? Only after that could we then understand how is the goal achieved? Through what means do we then educate? Yeah? Okay. So it turns out, did quite a lot of preparation for this, not like just a little bit. We really have to go back and say, what is the home? When we understand what is the home, then from there we can understand what does it mean, like the whole mitzvah of building a home, having children, educating the children is really a part of the greater home. So that's where we're going to start today, the importance of the home, and then we'll just see how far we can get. It might be more likely that next week only we'd get to the education part, but this is the beginning, the importance of the home. So we're going to start. This is the Collected Writings, Volume 1. And in here, they've put together many essays. I mean, there's multiple ones per month, arranged according to the months of the Jewish year. So this is mostly about Pesach and Nisan. On the page 9, which is on the right side, Rav Hirsch is talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim and what is the process of freeing us from being slaves. So what happens first? So we have the Makos, right? So they stopped telling us to work. They were too busy dealing with their Makos. But then there's something very important that happens. The Maharal puts this like, we were nothing. We were Mitzrayim, we were essentially nothing. There was nothing you could point to and say, this is the Jewish people, really. There was no sense of the individual having meaning. There was no sense of an individual having rights, of course, having ownership, having family, right? Men did women's work. Women were sent to do men's work. Children were killed for their blood or were thrown into the river. There's no cohesive identity where you can draw a line and say, this is me, you can't touch me. Like, I'm separate. We were essentially property. So what happens here? This is the first paragraph that begins on page 9. It was on the 10th of Nisan, on Shabbos Hagadol. The slave was still a slave. The horde was still a horde. Horde meaning like just a mass of people. Almost like, remember we said about the guppies, like that someone would say, you know, if someone would compare people to fish and say like they're like the fish in the sea, other than if you're saying about the la rove for multiplying, that's a nice thing. But if you're saying about importance, it's like, who cares which guppy? You don't care at all. Which sardine is in the can? They're really all the same. There aren't even like some that really grow bigger and some that really grow smaller so much. It's like really all the same thing. So here you had a horde. The slave still had no property, no family, no home. The slave is neither husband nor wife, neither father nor mother, neither son nor daughter. Those relationships were all broken into by the Mitzrayim, right? They separated everyone from each other, and so you don't have those relationships. The horde has no common life which animates it as a whole, no common purpose which unites and organizes it. Then God called to the slave, the horde, in the presence of their oppressors, in the presence of their masters, he gave them property and house and family. By the way, how did he give them property, house, and family? He said, take for yourself a sheep. That means you're taking it for yourself. You're going to own it. There's such a concept as you having a self and you taking something and it being yours. And what do you do with the sheep? You take it into the home. And each, I meant to, you know, I brought a lot of things along, but take a look. This is one they already left, sorry. Okay. החודש הזה לכם ראש חדשים, ראשון הוא לכם לחודשי השנה. דברו על כל הדס ישראל לאמור, בעשר לחודש הזה, ויקחו להם. By the way, we usually say החודש הזה לכם is the first mitzvah. It doesn't actually say you should do something about it over there, right? It's the next pasuk. It says, "V'yichulahem ish se leves avos selabais." Take for yourself, for themselves, each person a sheep, leves avos according to the family group, selabais one sheep per house. V'yimim atabais, and if the household will be too small, miyos mise, to accommodate. It's not an appropriate number of people to eat an entire sheep in one meal. Belokach hu ushchino hakarov obeso b'michsas nefashos. Then he should join together with another family that is nearby, and they will join together. Ish lefi achlo tachosu al haseth. That's how you will calculate how many people should be, how many families should be here. So now he starts to say, let's take a look carefully at what this first command is to us. He says, Hashem gave us property and house and family. You should have a sheep, take it for yourself, a sheep for every house, a sheep for every family. And breathed into them the spirit of justice and love. Where's the justice and love? Fortunately, we learned a little bit about justice and love, tzedakah and gemilas chasadim, which says that everything a person has been given is given to be him by Hashem to be for a blessing, or at least it can be that way, right? If you have more than what you actually require, must be that it wasn't to provide for yourself, it was to provide for someone else. So if you have more sheep, more mutton that you're going to eat in this Korban Pesach for your family, you need to go find someone to share it with, another family. Not because they're so desperately needy that they're knocking on your door and begging, but because if you have more than what you need, it must be you need someone to give to. Okay, so now, not only do we have property, house, and family, we have justice and love. Yeah? Okay. The spirit of justice, which protects the individual in the enjoyment of his proper rights, that's tzedek, and the spirit of love, that's the like tzedakah, which links the individual to the living one with the divine band of freely given devotion, the giving, the chesed. He organized them, Hashem organized them into a people, a congregation, and a council. And as the central point of this great creation, Refresh is saying, this pasuk is the creation of Klal Yisrael. Right there. That's when we become a people, a nation. Right? We know Klal Yisrael was born as a nation from within another nation. We were in Mitzrayim, difficult to differentiate, and pulled out and made a nation. That's this moment. So in this moment, as the central point of this great creation, it's also considered another moment of the creation of the world, as its source of power and life, he fixed upon the home. When Hashem created Klal Yisrael to be a nation, he said, you know what the fundamental unit is, the building block? It's the home. This is where this nation comes from. Okay, now we're going to skip to the next slide, which is page 10. I'm going to do the paragraph starting with this was. This was the boon of the great Sabbath, and the boon meaning the wonderful thing that we gained from it. This was the boon of the great Sabbath. For 4 days, each one learned to think of himself as a free man, as a link in a family chain, which reached backwards into the past, and as the starting point of a family life, which was to be woven further into the future. In other words, when I first see myself as an individual person, what I'm seeing is someone who is part, the end of a chain from the past of a family, and the forward going giver of into a family going forward. I don't see myself as somehow separate and disconnected entirely. When Hashem created the Jewish people, he said, take ish se, laba, like what was the pasuk? Ish se leves avos. Even the first time that you're being called an ish, which is a free person, not an eved. An ish is not someone who has anyone else that will tell them what they have to do. Okay, so the first time now that I, the Jewish person, is identified as an ish, as a free, separate human being who matters, because that's the ish, that is defined as someone who is part of a beis avos. Wow, I'm a person I'm from a family and I'm building a family. This is the definition of the individual, meaning the basic unit is the family. I see myself as part of this ongoing, I would say river, but it's more like a tree, this family tree. There's a trunk and there are branches and there are smaller branches, each one branching off, and I am this little twig somewhere on this tree. I'm part of something, and therefore I have this identity. He learned to count himself and to let himself be counted, and to count the souls great and small with whom he was united. Right? You have to count how many people are in your family. Maybe not. Maybe we say like, not one, not two. I don't know how they counted them. Right? Say how many portions. Like, how much does this sheep weigh? Right? You get about four people per pound. So how many people then do we need to do this? He learns to count the souls great and small with whom he was united as the trunk, bough, branch, and twig of a continuous family life. Each one learned to know and practice the justice which protected his own domestic circle and gave an equal right of protection to that of his neighbor. So the neighbor also has a number. They also have a definition. They also have an identity. We could join together, but then we know that's that family, that's our family. At the same time, too, he learned to understand and to carry out the duty of mutual love, which was to unite these circles. So on the one hand, we're saying, we're drawing a circle and saying, this is an identity. This family is an identity. So we're going to come back to this sometime in the next few weeks, in Emet Hashem, the idea of the circle defining the person and their family. Remember, we heard about that when we talked about Ava and Taiva, a person was in the center of a circle. It's relevant here also. But for the moment, just there's this circle, that's my family. There's that circle, that's their family. I know what's theirs, I know what's mine. That's already a beginning of identity. But I also know that the fact that I can protect the circle and say, this is mine, this is not theirs, also lets me carry out the duty of love to unite the circles. We can come close, we can share. We could have one of those Venn diagrams where we overlap. But we know where the circle is. We don't erase the line just by connecting. We could overlap and then separate again because we know which circle is us. We have an identity, each with its own separate rights, through mutual concession and understanding, and to join house with house, not like a row of rings lying separately next to each other, but like the links in a closely knit chain of love. Okay, let's move over to the next column. To the line, the paragraph beginning, these are some lines. So these are some lines from the great Magna Charta. Is that we usually, I think in school, called it the Magna Carta, but it means the great charter, right? This, I think 1066 is the signing, is that Magna Carta? No, 1066 is maybe the invasion of William of Orange. Yeah, that sounds better, 1600s. Okay, I don't know. 1066 was the invasion of William of Orange into England. Okay, so the Magna Charta was a King James, or King James II, or one of these kings who was finally forced by the pressure that he had to give some rights to the people. He didn't understand people had any rights, but it was either that or you didn't get to be king at all, so he gave them some rights. And that was the beginning in the Western civilization of the concept of rights. Okay, so several thousand years before that. These are some lines from the great Magna Charta with which God... Okay, so what's he saying? The Magna Charta, meaning this is God's declaration that people have identity and rights. They are not a bunch of peasants and serfs that just sort of like, you know, you imagine from those times with the peasants and the serfs, nobody, king didn't know them by name. Like, why would you? It would be like knowing the name of the cats that you brought in to like control the mice in the kitchen, right? It's just like somebody, you need somebody to like till that field or that field, right? Like, there's no, I don't care who they are. They don't see them as people. Here, Hashem is saying, you are people. With which God, after awakening his people from death, established it in eternal life. But the center of this noble structure, the blessed soil on which the seed of all this national life was to be developed, and on which freedom and justice and love, family ties, communal feeling and outlook, the national spirit, the unquestioning obedience and devotion to the one shepherd of all were to be tended. What's the soil? And just remind you where we were in the sentence. The blessed soil on which all of that was to be tended, to be cared for and grown with priestly care and ministration. The soil was not the temple, nor was it the state. It wasn't the Beis HaMikdash. There was no Beis HaMikdash. It wasn't even Eretz Yisrael. There was an Eretz Yisrael, but we weren't in it. It was called Eretz Canaan. The sanctuary, that means the holy temple, the holy place, on the altar of which the fire of this whole divine institution was to be perpetually kept burning, was the home. You want to know where there's a lahalos ner tamid? It's in the home. As our Chachamim say, and you're getting your skeptical look, it's a chazal. It's a chazal. V'lakhu min hadam v'nasanu al shtei hamezuzos. You have to take the blood and you wipe it on the two mezuzos. That's the side door posts. Nimtzeinu lemeidim. They also had to wipe it on the mashkel, right? Nimtzeinu lomdim sheshlosha mizbechos hayu lavoseinu b'mitzrayim. It's a chazal. There were three mizbechos in Mitzrayim for our forefathers. Hamashkov u'shtei hamezuzos. The lintel and the two doorposts. That's the Mizbeach. What's the lintel and the two doorposts? Like, that's such an intriguing, exciting idea, but what does it mean? From the words, they shall take the blood and put on the two side posts and on the lintel, we learn that our ancestors had three altars in Egypt, the lintel and the two side posts. Our ancestors received mezuzos and mashkov as altars in Egypt. Meaning Hashem said, I want you to create a holy place, like a Beis HaMikdash, a holy place where you will develop and serve me. And that place, I'm going to give you mezuzos and mashkov. What's mashkov? The lintel. It indicates the roof. The lintel defines the roof. It even holds it up. I don't know, when you're little, right? That's where you're supposed to stand in an earthquake because it's a little stronger. Okay.
Really?
Yeah, sure. The lintel indicates the roof that isolates the space occupied by man from the elements without. What do you have a roof on your house for? To protect you from the weather. And the birds. Right? That's what it's for. It protects you from the environment up there. Mezuzos, the doorposts, indicate the walls, which mark off... Gracious, where is it? Okay. When they flip like this, it's really... The space belonging to the individual from that of society. The roof protects you from the elements, from the weather. The walls separate you from the rest of society, the other people out there. Both together make up the idea of the house. So what is a house? A house is walls and a roof. It's not really a house if it's only a roof. It's not really a house if it's only walls. That's a sukkah. That's not, okay. So a house is walls and a roof. The definition of walls and a roof is the lintels and the doorposts. What they do is they give protection from the outside environment and separation and definition from the outside people. And the lessons which Israel learned in that first solemn midnight, the sacred rites which Pesach hallowed for him as his own possession, he she'amda lavo seinu vilanu. That is the covenant that has remained for us. That's in the Haggadah. These have remained with us and with our fathers. It is these which have triumphantly sustained our fathers and ourselves in the midst of all the storms and changes of time. All our other altars have fallen into decay. All of our sanctuaries have been lost to us. But the home which Pesach brought back to us, and the angels which Pesach invited into the home, the mutual affection of children and parents and husband and wife, the sense of freedom and justice, brotherhood, concord, that means agreement, friendliness, cooperation, nationhood, trust in God and loving obedience and devotion to God. The home and these spirits of the Jewish home have remained our eternal possessions, and it is these which confer upon us, the resurrected people, immortality. Do you remember on Hanukkah, where Hirsch said, it was never from the temple? He's saying temple meaning Beis HaMikdash, but also the temples. Right, the shuls, the synagogues, or the temples. Salvation never came from a temple. No matter how beautifully the Chazan sings. He said salvation comes from the home and the Jewish family. Do you remember this? And even if there's one person, Matisyo ben Yochanan, Kohen Gadol Chashmonai Yovanav, one person with his one family, from there's enough of a flame. If the flame is on inside their hearts, he can build a whole people out of it. It's the home. From now on, this reborn people had not to fear another death. That's what Omer Lach B'Domai Chayi. We'd already died and been brought back to life and never be afraid to die as a nation. It could forfeit its state. It could lose its land. Its temple would be reduced to ashes, its altar to ruins, and it might itself be scattered all over the whole world. Where could it build its houses, where it could establish its homes, Do you remember in Ezra? Is it in Sefer Ezra? No, it's before that. When we went into Golos Bavel and people felt that they didn't want to build homes. Because any year now, we're going to go back there to Israel and to build homes. I have to look it up. This is a nevuah. You have to build homes, establish homes, make yourself settled. Because where you can build houses, where it could establish its homes, where it could gather its members in domestic circles, where the most lonely of this people could pitch his solitary tent, there it had saved its home, its Jewish and God-fearing home, its family life, and if it was very fortunate, its communal life. And with it were saved all the spirits that it had forever acquired in the hour of its rebirth to consecrate, protect, purify, save, and bless it. And that still formed the pride and the jewel of the eternal people. Pesach al Shulma, Asher Posach al Bate Vnei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, b'nak poes Mitzrayim, v'es batenu hitzil. That's what we mention on Pesach, for he passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and saved our houses. These were Jewish homes, and therefore we were separate from Mitzrayim. If you were not in the home, if you were outside, you didn't stand a chance. Okay. You understand why we have to start here before we could talk about education? You have to know, why is the home? Does the home matter? The home is everything in Klal Yisrael. Why do I mean it's everything? How could you say such a thing? Because really, everything else could get lost, and almost everything has. But if you have a home, if you can make a home, build a home, you could save everything. Everything could be reborn out of the home. That is the basic building block of Klal Yisrael, is the home. Okay, so, that one there. Let's move forward, because I forgot the collected writings are not as difficult to read as Horeb. Let's move to, I just want to do a tiny piece. It's in Horeb. It's paragraph number 530. I don't know if I printed it. I tried to print it today. I might not have done that because we have it. It's only one paragraph. Okay. I don't think it's my role to teach you about marriage, so I'm not going to. But paragraph 530, that's okay. I'm not the person for that. But let's come over here. If therefore, it's page 395, paragraph number 530. It's part of Kiddushin and Nisuin. If therefore, the founding of a home is the highest task of life, we could, right, for what we just read, that's not now such a difficult thing to understand. Because the welfare of the people and of humanity, hold on, what was that? The welfare of the people and of humanity. Welfare means the good, the nourishment, the growth. The welfare of the people and of humanity flowers only in and through the home. People develop in the home. I've heard, and I'm sure I told you, but I know I told you this before, I heard Rabbi Orlowick say, the yeshiva is a base medrash of Torah. The home is the base medrash of chesed. That is where you learn to be and become. That is the home. And it is there that the younger generation is brought up for God. And because there is the temple, there, meaning in the home, is the temple. That is the Beis HaMikdash, where the fear and love of God and trust in God are planted, cultivated, and realized in actual life. You want to know which shul, in which yeshiva, in which school, that's where you learn yira and ava and emuna? Yeah, it's the yeshiva of the house. That's where. Then, meaning, so because of all that, founding a home is the highest task in life. Then that task can be performed only by man and woman together, neither by the man alone nor by the woman alone. For that reason, God planted in the human breast the love of man for woman and of woman for man, in order that man and woman should unite for the true end of life, to carry out together the task of life which they can only half fulfill singly, in order, as the sages say, to become together a human being in the true sense. Because that's only in the home. In the home, everybody who's part of that home can become whole and become bigger and become what they could become. That's where it happens. Okay. I'm going to change the order a little from what I was planning. I'll try and keep, oh, here's the Kiddushin and Nisuin. This is from Parshas Tetzaveh. Okay, so this is Rav Hirsch commentary on Parshas Tetzaveh, the Atot Tetzaveh. Oh, I should have. I tend to do the one instead of the whole. Kval and Prophet. Okay. So the Pasuk is, V'atot Tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael. Now you shall command the Jewish people, V'yikhu elecha, and take to you shemen zayis zach, kosis lamaor, pure olive oil pressed for lighting, v'ha'alos ner tamid, to raise up a constant or continuous flame. V'atot tetzaves b'nei Yisrael, it's at the bottom of the one that's 509, sorry, it's small. Thou, who's thou?
Who?
Who's thou? You, means you. Means Moshe. Hashem's telling Moshe. Okay, so let's, you as the transmitter of the Torah. Va'ato tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael. What do you mean you command the Jewish people? Hashem commands the Jewish people. He tells Moshe to give the message. Somehow there's something a little different over here. This mitzvah is being told that Hashem is saying to Moshe, you command the people. So there's something a little different about the relationship in this mitzvah and Moshe's place in it, rather than just giving it over. Okay? You as the transmitter of the Torah, because what's our relationship to Moshe? He's the one who teaches us Torah. The study of which, as a very first duty for all time, that means it's our very first chiyuv, sort of the primary chiyuv of all time, is Talmud Torah, is to be represented by this care of the lights. Tetzaveh, command, put it before them as a special duty. In other words, Ve'atot tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael means you, Moshe, are uniquely suited to command the Jewish people the following mitzvah. If they hear it from you, they will be able to understand it in a way that if anyone else would tell it to them, they wouldn't be able to receive it. So what's different? What is it about this mitzvah that Moshe is so suited to tell? The mitzvah is, take for yourself pressed pure olive oil to laha'alos ner tamid, bring up a continual flame. It doesn't leap to mind what the connection is between that mitzvah and why it would be commanded with Vatva Tetzaveh. The sages in the Gemara remark that titzaveh is used where a special emphasis is to be laid on the seriousness and importance of a duty. It's a zrizus, yeah? Which is incumbent immediately and also for all time. Miyad uladoros. Okay, so there's something here. It's now and it's for all generations. And I have to give it to you in a really intense way. Like you need a special zrizus and a special push so that you'll do this properly. What's the Miyad Uladoros? Not every generation since Moshe has been collecting olive oil to light the menorah. Seems a bit of a stretch to call it near Tamid, except that Tamid could mean two things, right? We know it's from the carbon Tamid. Tamid could mean it's continual and it's continuous. Like, you don't bring a carbon Tamid all day, but you bring it every day. So if the question with Tamid is always, does it mean all the time or does it mean on a regular, consistent, recurring basis? But either way, it's a little hard to see how this mitzvah is like, really? It's of all mitzvahs. Like we have some other mitzvahs that you really could keep for all generations. Okay. And above all, ubiyoser sheyesh bo chesron kis. There's something where it's a question of sacrificing material wealth for spiritual ends, the profit of which does not seem to be immediately apparent. Es b'nei Yisrael, also repeated in the next verse, 21, me'es b'nei Yisrael, the care for looking after the spiritual education is to be the responsibility of the general community, not the special prerogative of the priestly caste. In other words, the mitzvah of atat tzaves b'nei Yisrael, which Moshe Rabbeinu is most suited to be the one to explain to us, and it has to be impressed on us hard because we need a special zrizus to help us maintain this immediately and for all generations to come, it's not really about the olive oil. Why do you have to take olive oil? You have to take olive oil in order l'ha'alos to elevate a consistent and continually burning flame. That's what the pasuk said. In other words, the oil is the fuel. When you burn the fuel, what you get is the flame. Right? Okay. So the oil, or like we think of wax with candles more, but the oil then is the physical supplies that are required to create the spiritual heat. The goal is the candle burning, but you need physical fuel to make that happen. Like all the things we do, there's like, you need some kind of physical fuel, which you then burn, in other words, consume or use up in order to get the result. The result is that ner tamid. Now, one of the interesting things about this is it doesn't say lahadlik ner tamid, it says lahalos, which is to lift it up. Okay. What Chazal have learned here is that it's talking about teaching children Torah. Take, because what does Chazal mean? Is sacrificing material wealth for the spiritual ends? What's the chesron and kis over here? Like, how much could it cost to provide olive oil for one menorah for like the whole nation? It's an insignificant amount of money. No, but not if you're talking about educating the whole B'nai Yisrael and everyone educating their children and their children's children. That, all of a sudden, that's like a pretty, that's a significant investment, not just of money, of every physical time and effort and money and attention and books and supply. Like, that's a lot. And you're going to need to have a really strong push so that you keep up with that. That is every generation from this moment and on forever. And who could we hear that from best? Moshe. Moshe was, he was Kulo Rabbeinu. Like, that's what he was, is giving over Torah. You are the transmitter of the Torah. Therefore, if you tell people, give your all, give whatever it takes to educate and to teach, then we could hear that from him. Let's go on and see the lessons that come from this. So one is that it's the whole B'nai Yisrael. It's not only the Kohanim. The oil of the nation is not offered for the light, is not to be offered for the light of the Torah. The menorah is the tree of the national spirit, not that of the priests. Sorry. It's not, so let me just, this, I probably should have gone for the new translation. Let's go on and you'll see what that meant. It is highly characteristic that it is not, that it is only Hatavas Neros, that's the preparing the candles for the light, the daily provision of the means of obtaining light and conditioning the lamps and wicks to produce a clear, bright light. That has to be, that is the real Avodas Kohanim. The actual lighting might, if the necessity arose, be performed by a non-priest or a layman. Really? Isn't that something? I know, it's like, what, really? Apparently that's the halacha. So the preparation has to be the Kohanim. The lighting itself doesn't have to be. Why? Because it's the whole Klal Yisrael has to. Yes, there are some people who are better suited as teachers, but the Chiyuv is the whole Klal Yisrael. Everyone's got to do it. The Yikhwe Lecha, even when you use it, it remains theirs. You're the Gizbar for it. You're the repository. Its use is in their name. So I just want to jump down. Lehalos Ner. This expression for kindling lights occurs only with reference to the service of the menorah. It is the precise description of the demand to keep the kindling flame against the wick until the latter burns by itself. Can you picture that? Where you're lighting something and you hold the match against the candle But if you take it away, when it first looks like it's glowing light on the wick, you take it away, it goes out, right? If you keep on holding the match next to the wick, eventually it now starts drawing up the wax or the oil within the wick. See, if you take the match and touch it to the wick, you could light the wick. But then if you take it away too soon, the heat hasn't reached into the wax underneath or the oil in order to melt it and to suck it up into the wick to burn. So then it goes back out again because there's no fuel now feeding the... Okay, but if you take the match and you hold it there and you keep it there, then the fuel starts to come upward, up into the wick, and then it can keep on burning by itself even when you take it away. Okay. The work of a Torah teacher is to light a ner tamid. The work of a Torah teacher is to make himself superfluous. The teacher isn't done teaching. The definition of success of a teacher is when you could take the match away and it will keep on burning. Superfluous is, I'll tell you the word that I've heard Rabbi Orlowick use, same statement, obsolete. He says the goal of a parent or a teacher is to make themselves obsolete.
What does that mean?
Out of date, no longer needed. Mm-hmm. Of course we all need our parents. We do need our parents. But a parent who's, or a teacher who is teaching a child and hoping to keep the child always dependent on them is not teaching for the child's good. The goal is to give them what they need to be independent. So someday they go out and they're on their own. They're no longer part of the house. They should be able to go out on their own and be able to keep, their flame has to keep on burning. They have to know how to draw their own fuel and burn it. Not to keep the laity, so if you're the teacher or the rabbi, not to keep the laity in lasting dependence on the teachers or priests. That's why it can't be only Kohanim who could actually light it. Because then we'd be like dependent on the Kohanim to have that avoda. Can't be. Saying for that, it can't be. The Torah, we don't require someone to come between us to have Torah. We could learn Torah. We might need to learn from someone, right? But the goal of the teacher is to make us as independent as possible.
What is the thing that only the Kohen can prepare? What's that supposed
to be? Yeah, I don't know. It's a good question. Maybe because you need that background first. To be able to learn by yourself, you need to first receive and receive and receive to know how to do it. The candle doesn't light on its own. It does need specialized training. At the same time, it's an admonition to enduring patience for the teacher and the pupil. Right? You also have to be willing to stay there until they could do it on their own. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Because this, yeah, it's really amazing. What I want to bring here, and this is why I said it took a little out of order, but it gives us here is the clear image going forward that in the home, which is where this teaching is happening, where we are raising people to be able to head out on their own, be able to burn as a candle on their own, that's a mikdash. And that is the most enduring mikdash of Klal Yisrael, is the home. Okay? So this is that's that teaching there. And Emet Hashem, next week we'll continue with more specifically the chiyuv of education, the goals of education, and what goes into that.
This is my favorite. I love it.
Thank you.